Grace to and peace from God our Father and from the Lord Jesus Christ. This Lent, we have been focused upon stories, God's story and our story. And in our gospel reading this morning that we did via Reader's Theater, Jesus told three stories that work together to teach us something about God's gracious love and how we might respond when what or who has been lost, has been found. Now, I know you really enjoy hearing me tell stories, my own stories, but this morning I don't think there's much of a point because we already have three stories to reflect on, so I hate to disappoint you. I'm not going to add a fourth story to the mix this morning. I know, I feel bad about it too. All right, so in our gospel reading, two of the three stories or parables are unique to Luke's gospel, while the parable of the lost sheep is also found in Matthew's gospel. And all three of these stories tell the story of something or someone who was lost and gets found. All of these parables have four main characteristics or features. In each of them, there is something or someone that is lost. There is someone who finds the lost thing or person. There are other things or animals or people who aren't lost, and there is a gathering or a party, a time of rejoicing and celebrating that what was lost has been found. And all of these stories are told in response to the Pharisees' criticism of Jesus for having eaten with tax collectors and sinners. These parables are told in an order that I think increases our discomfort because each of the stories progressively becomes more relatable to us. How many of you have ever been a shepherd? All right, Greg over there. All right, so maybe after worship you can ask Greg about what it's like to be a shepherd. But most of us can't relate, right? So that first story is the least relatable. Right, so you think about a shepherd who loses one of his 90 or 100 sheep and is left with 99. Now, I'm pretty good with math, and I know that 99% is nearly 100. So if you lose one sheep, you've almost done perfect, right? So what's the big deal? But no, in the story, the shepherd leaves the 99 to search for the one. That doesn't make any sense from when you start to calculate things and relate kind of the cost. But I think that's the very point of that parable. God's love for us, for all of us, does not calculate the cost or determine a return on investment. No, God's love pursues us regardless of the cost. And God is anxious to gather all people into the fold so that we might all be filled with joy and celebrate together. Second parable might be a little bit easier for us to relate, just as Mr. Justin did with the kids, although it too is hard to justify. We've all lost something, right? I think we've admitted that. Now, if it's something that is of little value, either financially or emotionally, we might just wait to see if it shows up, right? It'll show up. I'll come across it at some point. But if it is something that is valuable, we, like the woman, will look for it. And we might look high and low. Now you'll notice that the stakes are getting higher. The shepherd lost 1% of his flock. The woman has lost 10% of her savings. And that's significant. Losing 10% of your savings, if you've checked your retirement account, you might have feelings about that these days. 10% is significant no matter how wealthy you are. And when she finds it, the woman invites her friends to gather to rejoice with her. Who has thrown a party when you've found something that you've lost? Yeah, me either. Is such a celebration rational or practical? Probably not. But such is God's love for us. Jesus explains, when one of us goes missing and then returns, there is joy in the presence of the angels. It may not make sense that God would love us so much, that God would celebrate when we finally repent and turn toward God, but God does. The third story. the most annoying, the most difficult to reconcile because it assaults our sense of fairness, and it's the longest. Now, even though this story is set in a time that is very different than our own, I think we can all imagine a scenario similar to the one that is described. When a child decides to leave the family, I said in the 8:30 service, there's a phrase for that, a legal term, right? Emancipation. I mean, now you can even go as a minor and become emancipated from your parents. When it happens, it's sad. But unfortunately, sometimes it does happen. But the son in this story doesn't just leave the family. He doesn't just become emancipated from them. He wants his inheritance as though his father has already died. And rather telling him to pound sand, the loving father divides his property and gives the younger son his share. Already at this point, the story doesn't make sense to me because it's not fair. I mean, has this father ever learned about tough love? I mean, maybe if he had before, the son wouldn't have even asked for the money, right? You got to nip that stuff in the bud. What kind of parent gives their child everything they ask for? But such is the father's love for his son. And we know the story. We know that the son will go off and squander all that he has received in dissolute living, and that while he is tending the pigs, he will come to himself. But the son did. He repented. He literally turned away from the life he was living. He acknowledged his sinfulness, and he set out to ask his father's forgiveness. Like a sheep or coin that had been lost, he was found. And then, what happens next in the story makes less sense than what's already occurred. The father, seeing the son while he was still far off, was filled with compassion. This son of his who had asked for his inheritance and left, he saw him far off and knew him right away. And he ran to him. And he put his arms around him and he kissed him. This doesn't make sense. Doesn't make sense in any culture or time. Except when it's the behavior of a parent we're talking about, who is welcoming back a wayward child. Then the father further provoked Jesus' hearers when he asked the entire community to join him in celebrating his no good son's return. The older son, who most of us identify with, refused to go to the party. It seems unfair. Unfair that the father would throw a party for the one who left, the one who was lost. And yet the father also went out to the older son. He went out to the older son while he was throwing a fit, and he pleaded with him to come to the party, to celebrate that his brother who was lost had been found. And God invites us to do the same, to give thanks and to celebrate every time that someone who has been lost to him has been found. When those in need of repentance turn to God in order to receive God's gracious and life-giving love, God invites us to celebrate with God, to rejoice. The gift is not ours to give. Just as the older son had no say in whether the younger son received the inheritance when he asked for it. And we, like the older son, complain to God and get angry that God has been gracious and slow to anger and abounding in steadfast love when someone turns to God in the final hour. But I've been here the whole time. Why should they get what I get? And God looks at us lovingly in our snit. And God says, but you've been with me all this time. And all that I have is yours. Those who have already repented, those who have already turned to the Lord, we have already received our inheritance. We're living in the presence of the Almighty now. What's out there, that dissolute living, that's not the good life, my friends. This is the good life. We've been given the gift of God's gracious and life-giving love. What more could we want? And yet we look longingly at the lives that other people live. In these stories, we are invited to celebrate. We're invited to celebrate and acknowledge that we too have been lost and found. And we too are equally in need of standing or kneeling at God's feet to repent and ask for God's mercy and grace. So today, as we come to this table, where we remember and give thanks to God for the grace that we have received, let us celebrate. Let us rejoice that God has extended the same grace to us that he has extended to all who are lost. Let us rejoice, and in order to do that today, we have replaced the port wine that we normally use during communion for today with champagne. To celebrate, to rejoice that all who have been lost have now been welcome at this table of our Lord's gracious love. That may seem extravagant in the middle of Lent, but every Sunday, even in Lent, is a little Easter, where we celebrate and give thanks to God for all that God has given to each and every one of us. So let us rejoice together. As we come to this table of our Lord's grace and love, for the ones who were lost have indeed been found. Amen.